You are listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is special guest Matt Parker with today's message.
So Mike approached me a couple weeks ago and he said, since Dr. Dykes did angels, he says, why don't you do a follow-up about demons? What's the deal with demons and what's, you know, why do we even care and all of those sorts of things? As Dr. Dykes said a couple of weeks ago, and it's very true, it's not just true of angels, it's true of demons as well. A good majority of what people believe about the demonic forces that are around us are shaped by Hollywood and they're shaped by church tradition far more than they're actually shaped by the Word of God. But the problem is that some of the verses, and we will even be familiar with them, they're cryptic, mysterious. They don't flesh out the whole story, and so it's hard to even determine what's going on. But thankfully, we've got some other sources that are—they're not the scriptures; they're outside the Bible. Just like you'll hear Mike talk every once in a while about this guy named Josephus. He was a historian that wrote back in the day, really kind of in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's collectively called the Second Temple region, and there's a lot of writing in there that's not canon, it's not scripture, but it speaks to some of the stuff we're going to talk about. And the reason that we know it's at least worthy of looking at is because it is included in what's called the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was in Aramaic and Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek, and that's the Bible that all of the first century church fathers, the disciples and the first century church would have been reading, would be that version called the Septuagint. And in that book was some of these other books. And we know that the first century Bible writers, the ones that we read in here in the New Testament, were familiar with this worldview that we're going to talk about. And we know that because in a couple of places, like in Jude, we're going to talk about that later, and in 2 Peter, they actually quote some of these sources. And so we know that they knew it, they were familiar with it. And I hope by the end of the day today, as we get a different picture, what I hope you walk away with is not just a little information about demons, but I hope you walk away with a much clearer picture about the whole story that you're caught up in, about your role in it as compared to the demonic forces that we face all the time. So we wanted to answer questions like, you know, what are demons? Where do they come from? What do they do? Where are they going? What's their future? But in order to do that, we've really got to peel back the curtain and go all the way back to find out where they came from, what was their purpose, because God didn't create these guys evil. The word demon itself comes from the Greek word daimonion, and it is the Greek word that's in the Old Testament, in that Septuagint, that's translated for all, there's several different words for spirit beings, and we see it as demon. In the New Testament, it's the same word. There's a couple of versions of this word, and almost always, it's used of evil spirits, of the ones that are opposing God's will, opposing God's plan. But it's not a junk drawer word. It's not a one-size-fits-all. Just like angels isn't a one-size-fits-all for what an angel is. We learned even the last couple of weeks that there are different types of angels. There's cherubim and seraphim, and there's just different ranks. Same thing exists on the evil side. And so what we're going to talk about is the story behind where did these cats come from? If you want to go back to all the way to the beginning, the first thing we have to understand is God did not create them evil. The first thing that you have to understand is that God created what the scriptures call a divine council or the divine assembly. This word that we see in the Old Testament is Elohim. And Elohim can be translated one of two ways, either God or the gods in plural. Now, the word Elohim is actually a plural word. Sometimes, though, it's used in a singular sense. And sometimes it's used to mean a plural. And the only way to tell the difference is the grammar that surrounds it. When it's used as a singular, it's always talking about Yahweh, God Almighty, the King of Kings, the God. Other times it's used as a collective, and it's talking about what the scriptures will call the gods or the sons of God, little g. They're not God. They're not us. They're created beings. But the language is kind of similar, so it gets people confused. Let me show you where this occurs in scripture. Psalm 82 and verse 1. The Bible says, God, and the word is Elohim, stands in the divine assembly, and he pronounces judgment among the gods, also Elohim. If you've taken our Bible study course, you know that it's important to dig underneath the English sometimes to figure out what in the world's going on. It's the same word, and in one instance, it's God, Yahweh, the Most High. And the other one, it's the gods, little g, lower than God, higher than us. The other phrase that we're going to look at is the sons of God. It's actually Ben or Bene, depending on the manuscript, Elohim, the sons of God. That one gets a little weird. This is some of the weird stuff because we see this in scripture and you read it and you're like, what in the world is happening? And this is the term that the Old Testament uses to talk about this collective, we would call divine or spiritual beings that God created. Okay, in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 and Job 38, I'll start with Job 1 is where we see this. One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Now, it's important to you and I, Satan is a proper name of the first rebel against God, right? But that's incorrect. Satan is actually a title. It's actually a role, and it means the accuser or the opposer. So the better translation would be the Satan. And if you see that in the Old Testament, it got adopted as his name later on in church tradition and in church history through some of the writings of the New Testament. But when you see that, it's actually more describing a function. Think of it like a district attorney. Look at the verse there again on Job chapter 1. They came to present themselves before the Lord, and all Satan, thus Satan, the accuser, came with them. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 1. One day the sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord, and the Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that he has access. Why is it he has access? Because you're going to find out in a minute that he has been given authority. There's a whole group of these cats that have been given authority by God, and you're going to see today where that came from and why that is. In Job chapter 38, he says to Job, after Job had been crying and whining about, this is so bad, and it was awful. He says, where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? He says, what supports its foundations? Or who laid the cornerstone? And verse 7 is the key one. While the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So what's this telling us? What he's asking Job is, hey, where were you when me and all of these heavenly beings were watching all this stuff be created and we were shouting for joy? The morning stars is another way of talking about spiritual beings in the heavenly places. Now remember, this is pre-rebellion. It's God and his council of heavenly beings, and God's creating the earth through Jesus, but he has this group around him. He's not just a lone actor. And you're going to see in a minute in 2 Kings or 1 Kings that he lets them make decisions. They literally are a council. If you've been in the military, raise your hand if you've been in the military, because you'll understand this. How many of you are familiar with the term the commander's intent? The commander says, I want this thing to happen. Now, all the people under the commander gets to kind of decide how that gets done, as long as the intent is carried out. Am I right? Same sort of a thing happens with God and his divine counsel. And we see that in Kings. He lays down the edict, but he gives them the freedom sometimes to figure out how to do it. You'll see that in a minute. Another thing these beings are called is called watchers. Now, we don't have a lot of biblical occurrences of watchers. We only see this in the book of Daniel 3 times. Now, in that other literature we talked about, between the Old and the New Testament, they're talked about a lot. But in the Bible, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 13, as I was lying on my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind a watcher. What is a watcher? A holy one coming down from heaven. We would call this probably an angel, right? He calls it something different. I don't know why. Verse 17, he says, this word is by decree of the watchers. Now the context is there were some things happening in Daniel chapter 4, and there were some decisions being made of what was going to happen for punishment. And Daniel says that what was happening was decreed, decided, and set forth by this angelic being. So God gave some authority to it there. And then it says, and the decision is by command of the holy ones, plural, and so that the living will know that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. Daniel 4:23, the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree, destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it, and tender the grass of the field. some of this other literature, these watchers are presented in Daniel 4. These are just angelic beings, divine beings, created spiritual beings that help God do God's stuff. They're running his business, if you want to think it that way. Okay, they're his messengers. They're doing his bidding. But we also see that it's these are the ones where something goes wrong. So how did this council function? In 1 Kings 22, as I said, the council was given freedom. God had made a decision that King Ahab should die. That's God's right to decide. But he said, let's just see how we want to do it. And this is what the prophet was told by God. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and the whole heavenly army was standing by him at his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to march up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And so one was saying this and another was saying that. So get this picture. It's God, all these heavenly beings, and God says Ahab needs to die. I want him to march up Ramoth Gilead, and I want him to be killed in battle. How are we going to do it? And the angelic beings, it says one was saying this thing, one was saying that thing. They had different ideas. It's like a church business meeting, right? Everybody had an idea. But then it says, then a spirit came forward, stood in the Lord's presence and said, I will entice him. And the Lord asked him, how? And he said, I will go and become a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And then he said, you will certainly entice him and prevail. Go and do that. And he went, and he did that, and Ahab died. Am I the only one that thinks that's interesting? That I always just kind of had this picture in my mind that God just says things and then they happen, and certainly that can happen, and it can be that way. But as I start studying into the Old Testament, and I see that God actually has a system of where he allows his created beings to get involved in his business. Why is that a big deal? Remember, the question is, why do we care? Because we're going to be a part of that story here before long. So that's how they function. In Daniel chapter 7, I like the picture this paints in Daniel 7, 9. He says, as I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, the Ancient of Days is always God, the Most High. That's the one. And then in 10, it says in Daniel 7, 10, thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And look what that last deal. The court was convened and the books were opened. So there's this heavenly court going on. This is not fairy tale. This is what was reality. In Hebrews, it talks about how worship and the temple and the tabernacle, they're all shadows of reality. This is the reality that those things are shadows of. This is really happening. You know, Dr. Dykes, the name of his series was, Are Angels Real? Here they are, and they're functioning as a court. It says the books were opened. Remember that term we used a while ago, Satan the accuser? This is where he would come into play. He would come in and make accusation against you and against me and against the way that things are going. There's a lot of other scriptures you can go to look at. So we have God who is eternal, and eternal means no beginning and no end, okay? Just is. Everlasting means you have a beginning and no end. Immortal. Angels and demons are not eternal because they have a beginning, but they are everlasting in that they don't technically have an end. You know what? So are we. Because we're not people who contain a soul. We are souls who happen to live in a body for now. That's the soul is who we are. And that part is everlasting, whether it be to everlasting glory or everlasting punishment. We get to exist forever. So we get into this, and God then, somewhere along Genesis 1, begins to create humans. God created humans to be this mortal family, this tangible family to go alongside his spiritual family. That's the way I want you to think about it. God and this divine group of heavenly beings are his spiritual family, or his family made of spirits. Maybe that's a better way to say it. And then he made us to be members of that family, but we're corporeal. We're flesh and we're blood. We're not spirits in that sense. The Bible says that we were created a little lower than the angels, as we see about Jesus when he was incarnated. It said he was for a time, a little lower than the angels, and then he put us in the garden. Where do you see that? In Genesis 2 and chapter 19. The Bible says, the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal, every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man, Adam, to see what he would call it. What's the big deal? Well, he gave Adam authority in the garden. The garden did not cover the whole earth. The garden was in one spot. God created man, and then it says he placed him in the garden. The garden is also called, you're going to see this in a moment, the mountain of God. And in the Old Testament, anytime you see the mountain of God or go up to the mountain like that, you see it at Sinai, you see it in the wanderings of the desert, we see that terminology, it's where God dwells. And God is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent, but he chooses to make himself known sometimes in certain places and in certain ways. In the garden, you had God, you had these hosts of heavenly beings, and you had man. And the Bible says that man walked with God in the cool of the day, meaning that they existed together. This is the place. This was the perfect arrangement. And God gave the authority to carry out his business on the earth to us. The authority to carry out his business in the cosmos, he gave to the angelic beings. But on the earth, that was ours. And so he brought all the animals, and that was his original intent, was for us to actually supplant and take over this divine council in place of the spiritual beings. But something went wrong. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, we have the first of three rebellions, three major rebellions in Scripture. The first one, Genesis 3, one of the Elohim, we later know him as the great accuser. We would call him Satan and the devil. The New Testament will tie these two together, even though in the Old Testament, he's not identified as that in this text. But we know later that it is. He simply just tempted God to doubt the truth of God's command and ultimately to disobey him. It says, now the serpent was most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden? See, the first thing he did was he tried to convince her that God didn't really say what he said. And I've seen him work that way in my life. Are you sure about that? Because he doesn't always just come out right into an affront to tempt us. He just makes us start questioning the truth of who God is. And that's what happened. We see in Ezekiel chapter 28, there's actually a dual reference here to the king of Tyre and to this tempter in the garden. And it reads like this. It says, you were anointed guardian cherub. That's what Satan is, or he started out. As if you might call him a throne room guardian, okay? He was one of those that sat and he was in the throne room of God. And then he says, for I had appointed you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. Remember we talked about that? You were with God where he dwells, is what he's saying. And you walked among the fiery stones, and from that day you were created. You were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. See, the angelic beings are also image bearers of God like we are, just in a different way. And part of being an image bearer of God means that you have freedom to act, freedom to obey or freedom to rebel. And this cat chose to rebel. He says, through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence, you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God, and I banished you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. That's who this tempter was. In Genesis 3, in Ezekiel 28, he was once somebody special, created by God in the throne room of God to be a guardian of the throne. And he wanted it to be his way. He wanted the authority on the earth instead of Adam. And it echoes back to, remember when he took Jesus up on the high mountain in temptation? And he said, I'll give you all these places if you'll just worship me. That tipped his hand of what he was really after. He wanted humans to worship him, not God. So he was a little salty. That's how we might say that today. Then comes the second rebellion. There was another big rebellion. So Satan's doing his thing. And what we see is the sons of God. Let's just read it in Genesis chapter 6. When mankind began to multiply on the earth, this is after the fall, they've been kicked out, they're spreading out, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God, the Elohim, saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took any they chose as wives for themselves. This is where it gets weird, y'all. Hang on, okay? And the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever, because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those both those days and afterward. And here's why they were there. When the sons of God, these spiritual beings that were created, came to the daughters of mankind and bore children to them, and these were the powerful men of old, the famous men. Okay, Bible just got weird. Created angelic beings, somehow had babies with women. It's not necessarily a popular view, but it's in the text. Some people like to explain it away in some other ways, but it's in the book. It's in Jude. It's here. 2 Peter refers to it, and it's what happened.
the Nephilim. We also would call them the giants. You remember in Exodus when they were going around and they went to go into Canaan to get into the promised land? The spies came back. 10 of them said, we can't go. Why? Because we're like grasshoppers. The giants are in the land. That's what the Nephilim were, these giant, evil, wicked, bloodthirsty. And they were big. They were, you know, Goliath, we reported being over 9 feet tall. But because of this rebellion, these spirits were judged. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their own position, but they abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. We see it again in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we know that these spiritual beings that came into the daughters of men, these are not the demons that you and I might encounter today. How do I know that? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them in chains of utter darkness to be kept for the day of judgment. So those wicked cats are right now held in prison. They don't get to come out yet. Then there was a third rebellion. The third big rebellion was where we see the Tower of Babel. The third big rebellion is when you and I kind of come into the story. Now, we're already here. Humans are here. But this is where things take a shift. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, and they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the sky. Let's make a name for ourselves. Remember that in the beginning, Genesis 3, what was the original? He says, I don't want God's name to be in their mouths. I want my name to be in their mouths. It's called egocentric. They were like, let's make a name for us. Look how awesome we are. So if you ever get into a place where you're thinking about, I want people to see how awesome I am, you're at the edge of the trap of the original sin. He says, let's make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered throughout the earth. So they didn't want to be scattered. They wanted to be together and do something great. Kind of sounds good on the surface of things, but God didn't like it. Look at verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 7. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. Can you imagine asking for a hammer and then all of a sudden the guy that you're asking to hand you the hammer speaks a different language and he has no idea what you're asking for? It would make building very difficult. So it says, verse 8, so from there the Lord scattered them throughout the earth, which was the opposite of what they wanted, and they stopped building the city. Nice. Verse 9, and therefore it is called Babylon, for there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And now pay attention to this last part. And from there the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. Now jump to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy 32, he's looking back at this story, and he says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind and fix their borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God, the Elohim. But the Lord's portion of his people, Jacob, his own inheritance. So here's what happened. Eternal God creates a council of beings, and he has them do his bidding. One of them, after the humans are born or created, begins to break things and tempt us to break things. And after that, we had this, some of these beings came into the daughters of men, created giants. There's havoc on the earth. It's bad. And then they build Babel, and he confuses them. And according to Deuteronomy 32, what he did was, he said, look, I'm done with you people. And he said, I'm going to divide you up into nations. Confuse your language, divided them up, and over each group, I'm going to set one of these angelic people, not people, beings. If you look into that text, you can do it some other time, there are 70 nations listed there, okay? By name, that God said, here, you go here, and you've got this being. You go here, you got this one. That's your inheritance. And basically, he was saying, I'm disinheriting you. You're not mine anymore. I'm going to let you go. But God said, but I'm going to take Jacob to myself, and basically, I'm going to start over. And that's what happened. And so these angelic beings, I don't have time to go into why I believe it was the sons of God and not the sons of Israel. Some of your Bibles will say they were according to the number of the sons of Israel. The only problem with that was is that Israel didn't exist yet. It wasn't there. That's man putting that in. But then in Psalm 82 in verse 2, he says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, little g, the Elohim, he holds judgment. Because what happened was, as he set these angelic beings over the nations, they began to be violent, vile, and they did not do and did not rule like he wanted them to rule. We know this is true because in Daniel, when it says that Michael was coming over and he's like, oh, I was held up by the prince of Persia. That's what he's talking about. Is there was an angelic prince, a demonic prince at this point, but they didn't do what God told them to do. He says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So these beings who took over the nations after Babel by God's edict just didn't do what they were supposed to do. If you look around your world today, can you see the footprint of that? That the nations are just wicked? Our own nation tends to be wicked. Then he says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That's what they were supposed to do. But he says, they've neither knowledge nor understanding, and they walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. And then in Psalm 82 and verse 7, he says, you are gods, Elohim, little g, sons of the Most High, all of you. He's talking to these 70 group, okay? You are my sons. I created you. You're the sons of the Most High. You're kind of special. But then he says this, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Remember, they were everlasting. They were immortal. And God said, because of what you've done with the nations, he didn't strip them of their authority at the time. But he says, when this is all done, you're going to die like men. Well, that's a pretty harsh sentence to an immortal being. The reversal started, the first part started when Jesus came. I'll just go straight to the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's the deal. Satan knew there was a plan to undercut him. He knew, because he's smart. He's been around. But I don't believe that he knew the specifics of the plan. You see, demons and angels don't know everything. They're not omniscient. Now, they're observant, they're smart, and they've been around a long time. They didn't know everything. And you say, why do you say that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we impart, Paul says, a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Whose glory? Our glory. Remember all those nations that God put in place that were not Jacob, that were not his? Those are the Gentile nations. Guess what we are? We're Gentiles. We're in that group. And he says in this part, God decreed before that for our glory. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known what killing Jesus was going to do, they wouldn't have done it. Because that was the linchpin. That was the thing that was going to end this rule of destruction once and for all. And had they understood that, they wouldn't have done it. Colossians 2, Jesus disarmed the rulers and he triumphed over the authorities of this world. In Babel, he scattered the nations through their language. Jesus comes back and he slips this plan in to die, to be resurrected, and be placed at the right hand of authority to the Father. And then in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and what's the first thing they notice as a result of the Holy Spirit? They all began to speak in what the Bible would call cloven tongues. And the people were around said were filled with chaos because they're like, how do I understand in my own language? And if you go to the book of Acts, guess how many languages and nations are listed there? 70. Some of them say 72, depending on the age of the manuscripts. But God sent Jesus, and then through the Holy Spirit, what he scattered at Babel, he brought together at Pentecost. He reversed the confusion, and then he set us out. Because now symbolically we're back together. The question of why do we care about these beings? And I was praying in the back as I was getting ready to come out. And here's what I want you to go away with. Not just a bunch of facts about demons and where they came from and how they were fallen and all of that. It's that you need to understand that they've been stripped of their authority. They were given authority to rule, to reign, to wreak havoc. And they're still in those places. Ruling darkness. But when Jesus was resurrected and set by the right hand of the Father, they were left in their position, but they don't have any authority over me and you. There's no reason for us to be able to fear the dark side, because greater is he that is in me than he that is where? In the world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're not fighting each other. We're fighting these goons. That's our battle. And we don't have to be afraid, because when Jesus walked out of the tomb, the victory, although it's not completely to fruition yet, this is the already part, has been given to him and to us. And ultimately, when he comes back, he says, we're going to be what? Like him. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to take these divine beings and set them down, and we take their place. The Bible says in Revelation, you know, y'all know that we won't spend eternity in heaven. The Bible says that the New Jerusalem was seen coming down out of heaven to earth. And Jesus says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And in the new heaven and the new earth, we are joint heirs with Jesus to rule over God's creation and to rule over angels. That was the original plan. So why do we care? Demons are real. They were not created evil. They were created to be messengers of God. But they were created with freedom and they rebelled. And now they'd like you to do the same. But you don't have to be afraid of them. Our greatest weapon against the darkness of this world is when we make disciples. Every soul that comes to know Jesus that we bring into the kingdom pushes back that level of darkness one more level. That's our goal. You're not just a plan to redeem mankind. Y'all hear me? You're the plan after Jesus to take his kingdom out and push it into the darkness of this world.